Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to speak a little shorter this morning than normal, which will be good news for many of you. And I'm going to read Romans 12, verse 1 to 8. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere." I want to talk this morning about living a productive Christian life, or a fruitful Christian life. And in Romans 12, in the verses we have read, Paul gives two essential things that are vital for every one of us. First of all, he talks about a healthy relationship with God in verse 1 and 2, and secondly, a healthy participation in his church, which is his body, from verse 3 to verse 8. Let me talk first about a healthy relationship with God. Paul begins this section with the word, "therefore." Now, I've said before a number of times that that is a key word in our study of the Bible. I have a marking system. I have a special color for words like "therefore," which link what has gone before to what is now coming. On the basis of what has already been said, this is the conclusion that he's going to come to. And I've probably said many times that when you find the word "therefore," ask yourself what it's there for, because the "therefore" is there for a good reason. And this word "therefore" refers back to the previous 11 chapters, when Paul has explained about the grounds on which we may come confidently into a relationship with God. If we move from being under the wrath and judgment of God in the first three chapters to being justified by faith in chapter 4 and 5, to experiencing union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection in chapter 6, to the law of the Spirit of life setting us free from the law of sin and death in chapter 8 and 9, to chapter 7 and 8, rather, to discovering how God chooses us and sets us apart for service, using Israel as an example in chapter 9, 10, and 11. And by the way, in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of those key themes in the book of Romans. But on the basis of all of this that he has set up until now, chapter 12 begins with a big "therefore." Because you've been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because you live now in the power of his indwelling Spirit, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Therefore, Paul is saying, therefore you need to know that having been reconciled to God, your body is not your own anymore. Your body, your life, belongs to him. Now, I want to point out three interesting things that occur here in these first two verses. I can point them out only briefly to you. The first is that Paul talks about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. I found that interesting because that really is a contradiction in terms, living and sacrifice. In Old Testament parlance, a sacrifice involved death on an altar. Someone might bring a lamb, a ram, a goat, and if they're bringing this to sacrifice, its blood would be shed, its life would be laid down. Now he says, I want you to recognize yourself as a sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Live in such a relationship with God that it is as though you have died. And the life you are now living is lived on borrowed time, and it's lived not for your own agenda anymore. It is presented to him as a sacrifice whereby he now has access to your body and to your life. As Paul had written in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Present your body. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Question then is why? And he says in verse 1, this is your spiritual act of worship. That's how the New International Version translates those words. Now, the word translated spiritual here is the Greek word logikein, which can also mean logical. It sounds a bit like that in our English word logical. Or reasonable, which is why the King James Bible translates this same word as reasonable. This is your reasonable service. Now, we cannot drive a wedge between what is spiritual and what is reasonable. To be spiritual is not to be otherworldly or irrational or unreasonable or illogical. Because for something to be spiritual is also to be reasonable, is what is implied in the use of this word here. So to say this is your spiritual act of worship is also to say this is your reasonable, not unreasonable, not something extra. This is totally reasonable in the light of what Paul has said earlier about the relationship into which we have been brought. But not only is the word spiritual interesting, he says this is your spiritual act of worship, and the word worship translated there could also be translated service, which is the way the King James Bible has translated it. Your reasonable service is the King James version of your spiritual worship in the NIV. If we cannot drive a wedge between what is spiritual and what is reasonable, we cannot drive a wedge either between what is worship and what is service. In fact, I think we can say that worship does not exist outside of active expressions of service to God for the interests and benefit of other people, for service is an expression of worship. We unfortunately use this word often in a rather limited way. We speak of worship as something we might do in this building on a Sunday morning for about an hour and a half. But if that is all our worship life, it is not true worship. For that worship must be expressed in service. And so what Paul is saying here is that that which is spiritual is reasonable, and that which is worship is also service. That leads me to the third thing of interest here, and that is when Paul talks about your body. In fact, he talks in this passage about two bodies. When he says, present your body as a living sacrifice, he's talking about the physical flesh and bones in which we live. And all of us have a different body, of course. They come in various shapes and sizes and ages and the rest of it. And there is a physical body that every one of us possesses, and that is what he says you must present to God. But then he speaks of that single individual body that each of us possess being incorporated into a united corporate body of all believers. So in verse 4 to verse 6, he says, just as each of us has one body, that's this here, with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. My hand has a different function than my foot, my ear to my eye, my nose to my heart, etc. But in the same way, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. So the individual single body that we each possess and has been presented to God as a living sacrifice becomes part of a new body in which every one of us is indispensable to everybody else. That's the picture he gives, because we have many members, but we all belong to one another. And that leads me to the second main theme of these verses. At first, it's a healthy relationship with God in the first two verses. He then talks about a healthy participation in his church, that is, his people, his body. And he talks in verse 3 to 8 about the exercise of spiritual gifts and spiritual functions which all of us are to participate in for the purpose of building up one another. But he begins with a warning in verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, I suspect there may be two reasons why he has said this at this point. It could be in the light of what has gone before. In other words, don't think of yourself so highly that you don't need to present your body as a living sacrifice to God. You feel, well, I'm a Christian, I'm okay now. Legally, I'm in a right relationship with God. I don't need to go beyond that. I don't need to present myself as a living sacrifice as part of my reasonable and spiritual service. But that is not true. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Every one of us needs to be a participant in presenting ourselves to God in this way. But it may be that he writes this in light of what is to follow. Because in verse 5, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So don't think so highly of yourself that you can go it alone, that you don't need others, and that others don't need you. Because others do need you, and you do need others. Don't think of yourself so highly that you think you're self-sufficient. Spiritually, in your growth and service and ministry, because we are not. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only saving lots of individuals, one here, one there, one somewhere else. That's wonderful. That's the starting point. But he is saving those individuals in order to incorporate them into this new body which consists of all of us. And verse 6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. The word grace there is the word charis, and the word gift is the word charismata. There is a general grace whereby God works in all of our lives, but then there are particular gifts that he gives to individuals. You're different to me, I'm different to you, the person next to you is different to you. We all have different gifts. And all believers, in being gifted by the Spirit of God, are privileged to be involved in investing in building others up, in bringing blessing to their lives, and being a means whereby we are able to reach out into our world with that which only the disciple of Jesus Christ has to offer the world, which is the means of life and spiritual regeneration, as the Holy Spirit alone can work that in the lives of people. Now, Scripture is very clear about the fact that each person, each Christian, is gifted in some way. Let me summarize briefly three things that the New Testament says about spiritual gifts regarding our attitude towards them. First of all, we are to desire spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And he goes on to say, especially those that build other people up. In other words, eagerly desire to be involved in other people's lives and to bring benefit into their lives. Now, we have to desire that. We can't just sit around passively and hope suddenly, somehow, unintentionally, gifts will begin to develop. We have to desire to benefit other people. When he says desire spiritual gifts, I think that's the meaning of it, desire to enrich other people, desire to be a blessing to other people. And we can define spiritual gifts as those abilities which God gives to his people to enable the church to fulfill its task. In Ephesians 4, verse 6, Paul writes there, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, meaning in the context there, gifts have been given as Christ apportioned them. So every one of us in this building this morning is gifted, but you need to desire those gifts, first of all. Secondly, you need to discover them, discover spiritual gifts. How do you discover them? Well, you discover them within the corporate body of the church. We do not discover them in isolation. Paul said to Timothy, do not neglect the gift which you have, which was given you when the elders laid their hands on you. And he is speaking there not of a gift may have come down the arms and through the fingers of the elders into Timothy, but rather when they laid their hands upon you, they were recognizing and setting you apart for the task they could see God had called you and equipped you for. And Timothy, don't neglect that gift. Don't neglect it. We are to discover those gifts within the context of the corporate body. In Acts chapter 6, when seven men were set aside to look after the widows, you might say, well, what does that involve? What kind of gifts do that involve? But whatever it does involve, it says in Acts 6, verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. That is, they recognized them as being called and equipped by God for this particular task. If you're in the habit of spending money to go to seminars to discover your gift, I would save the money and instead get busy. And then you'll discover what your gift is. I don't think we really discovered introspectively. You might see some pointers to something or other, but we really discovered in the context of the body of Christ. And the third thing, if we're to desire spiritual gifts and develop spiritual gifts, we are to discover them. Thirdly, we are to develop spiritual gifts. Stir up the gift that is in you, Paul said to Timothy. Do not neglect the gift you have, he also said to Timothy, because we can neglect it, and we can lose it in terms of its effectiveness and efficiency. So what do we do with our gifts? I suggest there's several things people do. One is some people ignore them. What that means is they simply say, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to be enriching other people's lives and contributing to the overall work of God. I'm happy to be a Christian, me in my small corner, you in your small corner, And I'm happen to bump into you like a marble on a Sunday morning, but I'll bounce off and I'll go my own way through the rest of the week. You could ignore that this is one of the most important callings in your life, that you exercise spiritual gifts in the context of building and blessing other people, and of course, being enriched yourself in the process. Other people, if some ignore them, some people polish them. You know, they say, this is my gift, I want you all to notice it, and it's really smartly polished, and I want you to admire me for having my gift. Well, let's not begin to do that, but they're not interested in developing other people, they're interested in being seen. Some people compare their gifts. They say, well, your gift is not as good as mine, or more likely, they will say, your gift is much better than mine, I'm not significant. Paul uses the analogy to the Corinthians of every part of the body is necessary for the overall function of the body. If my hand decided not to cooperate this morning and go into paralysis and have a day off, I would have difficulty speaking to you. It's difficult now hanging my hand down there because I speak with my hands. I don't intentionally, I just wave them around because that's how my body works. And it's actually, I feel quite inhibited with my hand rigid at my side right now because it needs to be doing things like this. If my arm decided not to come, I couldn't write and adjust my notes. I've already changed my notes a bit this morning, but I wouldn't be able to do that if my arm decided not to come. And if my legs decide to take a day off, you know, they might wheel me in here somehow. But if my tongue decided on a day off, I wouldn't be of any use to anybody this morning in the normal way that I am normally. I wouldn't be able to speak. And so the picture given, not just in Romans, but also in Corinthians, is that the church is a body with many members, each of which are interdependent upon each other. So what we are to do is to not ignore them, not just polish them, not compare them, but use them. It's quite a revolutionary idea, isn't it? Use them. That's what he says in verse 6. Let me read you down to verse 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So what Paul is saying there is that if you have whatever gift it is, do it and let people do it. Encourage them to do it and to participate in the exercise of their gifts. That means we have to get busy, and that means we have to experiment, and that means we have to be willing to fail. We really do. We don't get anywhere unless we're willing to fail. You know, there are people who say, well, I could never do anything. And we have a sense of ourselves that makes us feel very inadequate. But every one of us is gifted. And one of the ways we discover those gifts is by getting busy. One of the ways we discover where we're not gifted is also by getting busy. G.K. Chesterton wrote some time ago that if a thing is worth doing, it is worth doing badly. And what he meant was, if it's worth doing, don't wait until you become an expert. Start by doing it badly. And when you start doing something badly, one of two things happen. Either you start to get better, or you stay bad at doing it and probably get worse. But you won't know either until you start doing something. I've been moving my study at home around this week, and we've changed a few things, so I had to clear everything out and design it all. And I came across some things I haven't seen for a long time, long forgotten. A little box that's got some of my old sermons in that I preached many years ago. And I brought one with me this morning that was preached when I was 17 years of age on a Sunday in a little Methodist chapel in a rural area in England. My text was James 4, verse 14, what is your life? And there is 3.5 pages of notes. You'll be very impressed with how brief it is, by the way. 3.5 pages of notes. And when I picked this up, and there were others there too, when I picked this up a few days ago and read my notes, I didn't say to myself, wow, that's just like last week. I looked at it and said to myself, goodness me. How in the world did they let me loose with that? And why in the world did they invite me back? When I started preaching badly. This proves it. I found one good thing in there. I might quote it one day, but most of it is pretty shallow. I hadn't been a Christian that long, but I did write here, if we're dead spiritually, we don't need food, we don't need education, we need life. That's pretty good. But you see, we start and we develop. Jared sometimes plays his violin very beautifully here. And I can guarantee when Jared first started playing his violin, it sounded like a couple of cats fighting outside your bedroom window at night. Kellen, who played the keyboard so beautifully this morning, I'm pretty sure when Kellen started playing the piano, it sounded like a building falling down somewhere. And I'm sure nobody said, wow, Kellen, you are really good. But he developed. And Jared developed. And they only got better when I was at school. I learned to play the triangle. Do you remember the triangle? You held it up with a little metal thing with a piece of string, and the triangle was sitting there, and you had a little stick. And it was in the percussion band at school, and when it was a red note, you had to go bang, like this. And the music would go along, dum, 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 boom, 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 and I'd go ding, just a little bit too late. And I gave up my musical career after a few months of playing the triangle because rather than getting better, it got worse. And I realized that's not where I am gifted. So when it comes to spiritual gifts, we need to believe that we all are equipped by God to serve. We need to discover them. We need to desire them first. We need then to discover them. And we need to develop them. And in all likelihood, you're going to start badly. But don't then quit unless you do it badly for too long. Then other people ask you to quit. They have a better view of our gifts than we do, by the way. Those of you watching on television or listening on the radio. Although I'm speaking very particularly about what is happening in this church, the People's Church here in Toronto, and our encouragement for people to be involved in the various ministries that we have ahead of us. I encourage you as well to make sure you're not just a television Christian, but you're involved with other people, and you're involved in building into other people's lives and discovering and developing and desiring to be effective and to be useful. And when I stop speaking in just a few moments, we want to encourage all of you to make your way to the various sites in the gymnasium. There'll be others in here where we are providing all kinds of opportunities for you to be involved in service and also in receiving, because that also it's out of the inflow that we flow out. So we are receiving as well as giving to one another, and we're always blessed in the giving. And it's not something where you say I have to have some strong gift. There are lots of areas of ministry that are necessary. Somebody has to clean up a room. Somebody has to put out the chairs. Somebody has to count the money on Sundays. There are all kinds of very practical things that need to be done. And you'll see in this brochure as well that we're also encouraging some of you to actually leave this church and get involved in some other churches. We've listed a number of churches in this city who are in need of help, and they're in need of people to come along and be part of them to increase and affect their effectiveness and witness. And some of you live in areas where it'd be much nearer to go to these places anyway. We're concerned with the whole body in this city. And we're concerned and we're giving opportunity, and we have people that some of you can meet in the gymnasium after this service who are involved in other fellowships that we want to give them your way to them as a gift. Not because we don't like you, but the people who are gifted are the people who will go. The people who are serious about serving God, the people get involved with them. So we lose some of the best people. But this is so important, because a wholesome, healthy Christian life begins with a healthy relationship with God, but then must lead to a healthy participation in his body. You present your body as a living sacrifice, that body presented becomes incorporated into a larger body of which you now become one part, dependent mutually upon, interdependent upon other members of that same body, in order that God may use us to bring enrichment and blessing and benefit to others. That's our challenge to you this morning. We're serious about being fruitful in this city. We're serious about making disciples in this congregation, not just getting attendees, but genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray briefly, then Greg's going to come back and give us some practical instruction. Lord, thank you that you've called us to yourself. And in so doing, we suddenly discover we've been called into a large body, men and women, boys and girls, in whose life Christ is the head. And you have equipped us to serve together, to enrich each other, and to be a means of fruitfulness and blessing in our world. Revitalize that vision in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.